Where's this bread?
All right. Am I on bread? I'm not on, am I? Oh, bummer. And good morning. Not on still. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name is Charles Rowden. You picked a great day to be here. We're going to have our volunteer appreciation meal after this service over in the Fellowship Hall. I would encourage you, if you've been coming to Shepherd of the Hills and volunteering in ministry here, I want to invite you out there to come enjoy a meal with us. It's great to be gathered this morning. We're here for the praise of our Lord. We're also here for fellowship and for prayer. But we're going to start with worship. So I want to encourage you now, if you're willing and able, please rise so we can worship the Lord together.
Body bound and dressed in tears, Sacrifice and his triumph. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you, Lord, gracious. We come before you and we recognize that what you've done in the cross, Lord, can't be compared, Lord. Because it was just that great, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. That we can come together, Lord, and just worship and praise your name. And that one day, as that song said, we will stand before you, Lord, and worship you forever. And as we continue on our service this morning, Lord, we pray that that spirit of worship, Lord, that spirit of awe, Lord, as your word is unfolded before us, Lord, just continue to minister to our lives. Continue to transform us, Lord, into the people, into your church that you would have minister to the world. So that we can live forever with you. We thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. We have the privilege again this morning to worship, not only in song, but to worship and dance. We sing this old hymn, Lord be glorified. So would you join us?
Lord, be glorified.
be seated.
You may be seated, and that is our desire, that the Lord would be glorified, because He is a God who is worthy of our glory. He's a God who's worthy of our praise, and we pray to Him because He hears us when we pray to Him. I have a list here of some prayer requests I want to read through. From Russ Winter, he's asking for prayers for healing for his friend Glenn. That should be in prayer for his friend Glenn. He's been in the hospital. For the Idol family, Roger's mother Stella passed away this week. If you know them, want to reach out, just be in prayer for them this week at the passing of Roger's mother Stella. We got a phone call from Jerry Reardon this week. Her husband Chip is back in the ICU, back in the hospital. If you know her, reach out to her, give her a call, but also be praying for them. Be praying for him for healing and for strength for her. For Peg Kidon's request, she has three here. One for a friend named Justin who's been battling leukemia. One for her sister-in-law, Christine, dealing with pain. And also for her sister's brother-in-law, his name is Ken. Ken's in need of healing. Just be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Pastor John here, who's been dealing with a sinus infection. He's been not feeling great. He's here singing today, but just pray that that would be healed quickly. We have one from Sierra Monger for healing as well for their neighbor Doug. Their neighbor lost his wife. She passed away. Just prayers for Doug for comfort in this difficult time. And also here for Norma Jonathan's, also for comfort for her and her family at the passing of her brother Roger. So we've had three different deaths here this week. Just be in prayer this week for those who are dealing with loss, that the Lord would give them comfort and peace in this difficult time. I want to pray for them now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do lift up to you now Glenn, as well as for Chip as he's in the ICU with and Justin and Christine and Ken, all in need of healing, Lord. We ask that you would give them healing today. And for those who are going through a difficult time, for the Idol family, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you would be with Mr. Doug, as well as for the Jonathans, Lord, that you just be with these families, that they can turn to you and that they can turn to the church in this difficult time, that we would come around them and build them up in this dark hour. Father, be with us here in this place. Help us to focus on you and go closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Right, well, boys and girls, it's time for our Good News Mystery Box. If you can look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you. I am actually out of California. Oh, I've been traveling up the West Coast, and I've made it out of California into Oregon. It's great to be out here in Oregon. Last week, I was at the passport office. And guys, did you know it takes time to get a passport? I thought they were going to hand me one at the desk, but it takes like 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 6 months. Who knows? So hopefully I get that soon if we're traveling overseas. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep sharing the message of Jesus out here on the West Coast. So I'm out here at Crater Lake. And guys, this lake is really cool. We don't have lakes like this in Pennsylvania. We have a lot of lakes in Pennsylvania, but not like this. This lake is actually a volcano. Or it was a volcano. Volcanoes are really hot, and this water is not that hot. I was in it earlier. It's a little chilly out for this time of year. But guys, it's great to be out here in Oregon. I have my mystery box. I haven't looked inside here yet. So I'm going to open this up and see what's inside and try and make it a message about Jesus. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh, nice. Guys, it's a monster truck. It says Blue Thunder. Vroom. Man, this is a cool toy. Now, guys, this isn't obviously, you can see I'm holding it in my hand. It's not a full-size monster truck. You might even say, oh, look, it's a baby monster truck. It's so tiny. Now, guys, if this were a baby monster truck, when it grew up, it would be a full-size monster truck. Now, some of you guys are the same way. You're not full-size quite yet. You're still kids. You're still small. But God can still use you. See, this monster truck, I can still play with it and have a lot of fun. In the same way that God can still use you, even though you haven't fully grown yet, He wants to use you. He wants you to be sharing Him with your friends. Because you know that God loves you. God created you. Your friends might not know that. I want to encourage you to be sharing that with others, to tell them that God created them, that even though you're small and this is small, it's okay that you're growing and that God loves you. Share that with your friends today. So, with that in mind, would you guys close your eyes and bow your heads and pray with me? And God, I'm so thankful that you make us different sizes, that even though these kids are small, Lord, that they're very powerful like this monster truck, that they can go out and share your name boldly with those they meet. We pray that you watch over them and guide them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to go play with my new monster truck. You guys take care and have a great week.
All right. Well, the kids can all be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care rooms and the children's ministries, and we do thank them for their worship with us. You know, in Psalm 149, it says, "Let the children praise him with dancing," and we certainly have been blessed through that this morning. So thank you to our ministry, and thank you to everybody who's here. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. We do want to welcome you to worship today, and to anyone in our building throughout, the parlor, outside, anybody who's worshiping with us online at home, if you're ever able to join us, we'd love to have you. Just stop by. We'll show you around, but it's great to be here today. We do have just a couple of things to share with you by way of announcements before we get into our study. The first is that if you're visiting with us and this is your first time, we have a gift for you. It's a coffee cup, and it's over at the welcome desk. Just let them know you're visiting. They'll hand you one of these. And in it, you'll find a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Movie Theater. They want to bring you out to a movie just because you visited here today. Additional to that is a gift card to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's over there in the foyer, in the parlor. You just walk through and you'll be able to pick up a Bible or any other thing that'll help you grow in your faith. There's books, there's music, there's all kinds of great stuff. And speaking of our bookstore, our book of the month in Chronicles this month is by Dr. David Jeremiah. It's called A Life Beyond Amazing. And it's all about living out the gifts of the Spirit, things like humility and joy and peace and love and endurance. And how can we actually live that out in a way that's visible to the people around us? Well, this book's going to help you do that. It's normally $10, but because it's our book of the month, it's $7. And the bookstore pays your sales tax, so it'll just be $7. So you'll be able to pick up one of those. It'll hopefully help you live out your faith. When you came into the sanctuary today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for any tithe, any offering, any prayer requests that you want to fill out. You can drop in there. You can also do all of that on our website, soth.church. You can go there. Of course, you can give there. You can listen to Bible teaching, watch services. These mystery box videos are there. You can submit prayer requests. You can even download our mobile app, which will give you access to things like our online bulletin that comes out throughout the week, and you'll be able to use that instead of the print one if you'd like. But there's all kinds of great resources through the website if you want to check that out. But this morning, certainly our agape boxes are there for you. This afternoon, following this service, immediately following the service, in the fellowship hall, we're having our volunteer appreciation lunch. So if you're coming to that, we want to invite you all to come to it. We're going to have Thanksgiving lunch, and they've been getting ready all morning for it. But there's turkey and ham and gravy and all kinds of great stuff, and I hope you're getting hungry. I'm getting hungry. But it's going to be there at noon. And what it is, it's a thank you from the staff to the church for all that you all do, because we couldn't be here if you weren't doing what you do. And whether it's praying at home, sending out cards, some people do that, calling people with encouragement, or if you serve on a team or in an active role on Sunday, the giving, everything that goes into making the ministry here operate, we want to thank you all for that. We really do appreciate it, and we appreciate you. And so the staff have prepared a Thanksgiving meal for everybody to come and enjoy after this service, so at 12 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Next Saturday, we're having our Deck the Fellowship Halls event is what we're calling it, but it's at 10 a.m. here at the church. What we do is put up Christmas lights and trees and wreaths and things like that that help make the church a little more festive for the holidays. So we're going to be doing that next Saturday at 10 if you're able to join us. This is the last Sunday to pick up your Operation Christmas Child box. And so if you pick up one of these, you can take it, fill it, give it to one of the kids, and bring it back. This week is our collection. November 14th, which is today through the 22nd, will be when we're collecting these boxes. You can bring them into the church anytime during the day. But if you come during the time we have somebody working here for it, we've got a number of volunteers lined up to help work the collection. Just give it to them. If you're here and they're not here, just leave it by the Christmas tree. We'll be sure to get it. But we do want to thank everybody who has helped to make that a success. It is preliminary. It's not official, but I believe we are over the goal that we set for this year. So thank you all to that. We'll certainly be able to share more about that as the weeks go on. But this is the last day for that, to pick those boxes up and, of course, bring them back throughout the week. On Wednesday, we have a number of things going on, of course. Our youth club starts at 6:45 for kids up through sixth grade. Youth group also goes on from seventh grade and on. At 7 o'clock, we have our verse-by-verse Bible study where we're going through the book of Acts. So if you want to come out and join us on Wednesday, it's a great time. I do encourage you to come if you can, but we'd love to have you. One other thing, and that is to please do check and regularly check our website and the bulletin for events that are coming up. You know, we try to mention what we can on Sunday, but sometimes, and especially this time of year, there's often so much happening, which is a great thing. It really is. So praise the Lord for that. But we just can't discuss all of it on Sunday morning. So there's the events page in the bulletin. There's the events section on the website. The digital bulletin has all that. So you should be able to see what's going on in the church. But we do encourage you to check those things in those locations. Well, if you would now turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're in a series that we have called Harmony. And we call it that because when you read one gospel, say Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, you certainly get a picture of Jesus. But when you read all of them together, the way they kind of interweave throughout one another, you get a 360-degree image. And so that's what we want to see, the life and the ministry of Jesus throughout the gospels as they harmonize together. Which brings us to our 20th message in the Sermon on the Mount. 20 messages since Matthew 5 began. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, that's where we are today, Matthew 7. I want to talk this morning about praying in faith. Praying in faith. I heard two different stories of two different children who prayed two very different prayers this past week. One of the children, a little girl, her mother called her over to the kitchen window and said, "Honey, I want you to come and look at this rainbow that God's prepared for us. Isn't it so beautiful? Look at the colors. Look at the boldness. Look how crisp it is. You can see the whole thing. Isn't it just the most incredible thing you've ever seen?" And the little girl goes, it's okay. It's cool. And the mom says, "Well, I don't understand. This is the best rainbow I've ever seen. And isn't God such an artist and he's given us this to appreciate?" And the little girl says, "Yeah, mom, that's true. But I prayed for that yesterday. So, you know, it's here." Consider that kind of prayer. Contrast it with a little boy's prayer who wanted a bicycle. And he prayed and he prayed and he asked his parents for a bicycle. And they said, "Well, you need to pray." And so he did. And weeks went by and there was no bicycle, and every night this little boy would be praying before bed and still no bicycle. And finally he got frustrated and he started to think, you know, what kind of a loving God would allow a little boy to go without a bicycle? So in desperation he thinks, you know, I've got to up the ante, I've got to take some control here. And he grabs a picture of the Virgin Mary from his house and puts it in a desk drawer. And then he prays and he says, "Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again, I need my bicycle." Don't pray that prayer. I'm just saying, it's a sacrilegious prayer. But when it comes to prayer, I do find that most people are either one or the other. They're either the little girl or they're the little boy. Either we pray with such faith and such certainty, even for big things in life, that when they actually happen, it really doesn't shock us, because we knew God was going to do something. Or people pray and they're more like the little boy and it doesn't happen the way they thought. It doesn't go as fast as they had hoped and they think they need to take back some control. When it comes to your prayer, how do you pray? In James, it says, "If any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask God in prayer." But it says to ask in faith without any doubting. Because the person who doubts must not suppose that they'll receive anything from the Lord. When you pray, do you pray in faith that God will answer your prayer? Or do you pray in doubt that he's even listening? In Mark chapter 11, it tells us, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." When it comes to crisis in life, however, it's easy to get impatient. It's easy to doubt. It's easy to think that things are just so bad that there's nothing anyone can do. Prayer isn't going to help. God's not going to fix it. It's too hopeless. It's too far gone. Or even maybe that God isn't listening, that he doesn't care about me and my little problems. When that happens, I want to encourage you to remember to pray in faith. It was Martin Luther who said once, "Prayer is to the Christian what air is to the body." The thing is, for the believer, prayer is not an option. It's not something we can just do sometimes. It's not something we do when we remember it. It's not something we do when we feel like it. And yet, so many Christians would admit they do not pray regularly. In fact, a survey once came out and it showed that fewer than half of all believers said that they pray on a daily basis. And why is that? Why do you suppose so many Christians do not pray regularly? I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to guess it's because you prayed and it didn't work. It's because you prayed for money to come and it didn't. You prayed for healing and you got sicker. You prayed for a job and you either lost it or didn't get it or the promotion went to someone else. Maybe you prayed for a loved one to get better and instead a few days later they died. And so people start to think, why bother? Why bother getting excited and hopeful that God's going to move and intervene and do something if in the end it doesn't seem to help a bit? And so people stop praying and they don't pray very often. And what has happened is there has been a loss of faith in prayer. The problem with that is often the person praying wasn't praying in faith. In other words, they weren't praying according to faith in God, but rather they were praying according to a fear of the world. Rather than a faith in God motivating them to prayer, it was the fear of whatever's going on. It was so bad, it was so scary, it was so uncertain that it drove them to prayer because after all, there's nothing left to do. And when it didn't work out, when it didn't go the way they had hoped, they lost faith in prayer. And so this morning, I want to talk about praying in faith because it's my hunch that there are some of us who might have a little challenge in this area. Maybe we prayed and it didn't work, and there's a loss of faith when it comes to actually going to the Lord for things. And so I want to talk about having an attitude through prayer that reflects a right relationship with God. And the very first thing I want us to consider is praying according to the precepts of God. That is to say, praying according to the commands of God, the way he instructs, the way he outlines. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened." Sometimes when the Bible is translated from Greek, in this case, to English, the meaning conveys. But the emphasis, the nuance, kind of gets lost in translation. It happens in every language. There's not always a word in another language for a word in the first one. It doesn't correspond perfectly. My wife is fluent in Spanish, for example. And there's a lot of stuff in the Spanish language that doesn't convey the right way in English. Well, it happens in the Bible. It happens going from Greek to English. And so in this case, we tend to miss the emphasis here in the English language because it doesn't communicate what Jesus was actually emphasizing. And so if you just indulge me for a minute, I want to give you a small Greek lesson. I'm not an expert. I'm not a Greek professor. But I want to give you a little bit of what's going on. In the Greek language, there are two different kinds of command. We don't have that. We have a command in English, but in Greek there were two. One is called an aorist command or an aorist imperative, if you remember that from English class. The imperative is something you're to do. Well, in Greek, there is an aorist imperative, and that simply means this is something you do one time. If someone tells you to bring them a cup of water, you do that one time. You bring them the cup of water, and that's really the end of it. That's an aorist imperative. You do it and then it's done. On the other hand, we have what's called a present imperative. And that means it's something that's done in the present, continuously, ongoing. It's something that's done repetitively. So if I were to say, go to school, you're not going to go to school one time. You're going to do it every day until the degree is done or the year is done or whatever it is. If someone says, be nice to people. That's a present imperative. It's to always be nice to people, to continuously be nice to people. It's something we do on an ongoing basis. Jesus loved present imperatives. For example, in verse 25, he says, "Don't be anxious about your life." You remember that? It doesn't mean one time. It doesn't mean, hey, on Tuesday, I don't want you to worry, but every other day you can do it. That's not what it is. It's always, don't be anxious about your life. Never be anxious in a continuous way. Or when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. It's not one time. It's a mission for life. It's as you are going through life, always be looking for opportunities to make disciples. In Mark 16, it's always be looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. These are what we call present imperatives. Well, here Jesus uses a present imperative. And he says to ask, to seek, and to knock. In other words, always be asking, always be seeking, always be knocking. Do it always. Another way to put it, always be praying. Be in a constant state of prayer and communication with the Lord. Always going to Him, always looking for Him, always seeking Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing. In Romans 12, it says, be constant in prayer. And so here, Jesus does the same thing. He says to ask, always be asking in an ongoing, throughout your entire life kind of way. Be seeking, be knocking. It's continuous. Why? Why is that important that we stay in constant communion with the Lord? Here's why. Because prayer, which is how we connect with God, keeps the fires of our faith hot. In fact, Martin Luther put it that way. He said, if I were to neglect prayer for but a single day, I would lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And since what God is calling us to do and what He has called us to do is hard, it will require faith. Faith to trust in God when it seems hopeless. We're going to need faith to believe that He's listening and that He's going to do something in our best interest. And it's going to take faith to do what He's called us to do. And if we want that kind of faith, we're going to have to get it through prayer. Because here's the thing. The stuff that Jesus has told us to do over the past 20 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, none of it's easy. Did you ever think that over the last 6 months that any of this sounded hard? I do. Is it an easy thing when He says in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you're persecuted? Think it's easy to find persecution and blessing? It's not. It's one of the most challenging things a person will do. It's hard to not chase after the treasures of the world, and yet Jesus tells us not to lay them up. It's a hard thing to not look at someone who's different and instinctively judge that person. It's a challenging thing to the flesh to not worry when things look different and they look difficult and the doctor says, we need to talk. When the boss says, I hate to tell you this, but sales are down. It's hard not to worry. It's hard to not hold a grudge when there's someone in our life who might have hurt us in some way. It's hard to be generous, especially when times are tough for us and inflation's through the roof and gas is like $87 a gallon or whatever it is right now. It's hard to be generous then. It really is. It's hard to keep our word all the time, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. It's hard to not lust after things and people. It's hard not to hate. And if we're going to hope to do any of these things that Jesus is calling us to do, we're going to need help. And I don't mean one time. I mean always asking, always seeking, always knocking. We're going to need help every day. I do. I need help every day to do half of this stuff wrong. I don't know if you're with me. But I couldn't imagine what it would be like if I didn't have constant prayer. And so prayer isn't optional for us. It is a requirement. We pray according to the precepts of God, and Jesus tells us to do it all the time. Second, we pray according to the promise of God. Notice in verse 8 what he says. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Do you believe that? I mean, do you honestly in your heart believe that, that if you ask, you'll receive, that if you seek, you'll find, if you knock, it's going to be open? Do we actually believe that God answers prayer like that? It's okay to be honest, because the fact is, most Christians are skeptical at that statement. In 2011, a survey came out of Christians. About 60% of self-proclaimed believers said that they believe God rarely answers their prayer. 2% of them said God has never answered their prayer. The point is, people don't seem all that confident in prayer. And why? Well, I said it before, because you prayed, right? And it didn't happen. You prayed for health, you got sicker, prayed for the money, it didn't come. Prayed for the loved one, they still died. Prayed for the job, it didn't happen, didn't last. Prayed for the house, went to someone else. That's a big problem right now. There's so few houses on the market and prices are so high that buyers are having to throw in $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 over asking price with letters, with petitions, with all kinds of, you know, sorry stories just to get the home. And they pray, and there's a lot of people praying, Lord, give us this home, and then it goes to someone else. Maybe you've prayed fervently for someone to come to the Lord, and it hasn't happened. Maybe they've drifted farther and farther. And when we pray and it doesn't happen the way we thought, it's a natural thing to start to have some doubts. The problem with the whole thing, though, is that it presumes as we as the prayer know what the right answer is. It presumes that our solution is the best, our idea is the best. It presumes that we have a complete understanding of everything. And because of that, we've been able to figure out the best possible outcome. The problem is that we don't. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church, and he says, we see now in a mirror, dimly. It's like, sure, we have a concept of what's going on in life and in the world, but it's also marred with sin, and we see through eyes that have been tainted to begin with, that what we're looking at really isn't the detailed version of what we would need to figure out what to do. Maybe you're praying for a job, and it hasn't happened, and it hasn't happened, and you're getting frustrated, but God knows it's going to be a disaster. He knows that, yeah, it sounds incredible. It's a bigger package and a nicer title, and in 3 years, it's going to destroy the family. Maybe it'll lead you down a road that puts you in some kind of legal trouble. Maybe we're praying for money, and it hasn't happened, and people get discouraged. But God knows if sudden money were to come into that life, that that person would statistically end up bankrupt. In fact, it does happen that way. People who win the lottery within 5 years will be bankrupt. I mean, it's a statistical fact. Why? Because they've received the dream, right? Millions of dollars. And what does everyone say? Well, I'm going to quit my job and buy a house in Fiji. Well, they do. But the problem is, eventually the money runs out, they don't have a job, and they have a house in Fiji, and they can't afford it, and they end up bankrupt. And most of them have then later on gone on to say they wish they would have never won it at all. It was a curse in their life. Maybe God knows it will be a curse in your life. And I know some people are thinking, well, Lord, curse me, because... but maybe... might be trying to buy a home, has a bad foundation, the inspector didn't see, and one day there's going to be some kind of damage that makes it condemned. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Acts. We're going verse by verse. We're in chapter 15, 16, somewhere in there. And the apostle Paul has been asking the Lord. He wanted to go and preach the gospel in Asia first, but it said the Spirit forbade him. He wanted to go and preach the gospel in Bithynia, but again, it said he was hindered by the Lord. And when you go on to learn what it is that hindered him, most believe it was some kind of an illness, that God caused him to become sick instead of allowing him to go into these areas to preach. In Psalm chapter 4, it says, the Lord hears when I call. But what happens when it looks like he's not answering? Or what happens when it seems like God isn't paying attention? It can feel like he doesn't hear when I call. that his ear isn't inclined toward me. But the fact is, God says he does answer prayer. Verse 8, everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so why does it seem like, despite the fact that it says will receive, will be opened, will find, that it very often goes the other way? Could be a several reasons. I'll give you a few just to think about. One, maybe what we're praying for isn't what God wants. I mean, it's been known to happen that the answer was no, because it wasn't his will, and people then instantly say, well, what was so wrong with that? Why couldn't God give it to me? Well, maybe there was nothing wrong with it. Maybe it just wasn't his plan for your life. You know, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And you remember David. I mean, this was a guy that God said was after his own heart, and he made the promise that there would never be a king of Israel that didn't come from his line. I imagine anybody in Israel at that time would think David's the one to build the temple. And so he goes to the Lord, and he says he wants to build a temple. And you would think God would say, that's terrific, you know, we need more of them. But instead he says, no, David, it's a great idea, but it's not for you. That's going to be for your son Solomon. You're a man of war. Or when Paul wants to go to Asia, wants to go to Bithynia, and God gets in his way and makes him sick so that he can't continue on to his mission. Eventually Luke comes into the picture and goes with him on this journey, and because of that entrance into the scene, Luke is there to diagram the entire thing so that we can later read about it. It could be that there's nothing wrong with the request, it's just not what God had in mind. It could also be that sometimes the prayers are just frivolous. Honestly, pray for the lottery ticket. Lord, just let it be a 26 this week. It's never been 26 before, but I'm just feeling lucky. Pray for our sports teams and TV shows. You know, sometimes we pray for things and we don't even know what we're asking for. We don't know what's coming because of this request. There's an old country song that goes, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, because we have no idea what we would be stepping in. Over the past couple of months, I've had this discussion with our oldest daughter a couple times. She came up to me and she said this summer, Daddy, I really would like a horse. And I said, a horse? Well, what would you do with a horse, honey? Oh, I would ride it and pet it and love it. And I said, but honey, you can't even clean up your room. How are you going to keep a horse? She said, oh, no, I could do a horse. I said, well, the cat is hungry. I think his food is out. Like, what are you going to do with a horse? And I said, besides, where would a horse even live? Oh, well, a stable. Well, we don't have one of those. Well, we could build one. Where would we put it? In the backyard. Well, where would you play? And I said, beside that, a horse needs lots of acreage and room to run and play and be a horse. And we don't have that kind of room. And she said, well, that's okay, Daddy. We could drive it to the horse park. And he could play with his horse friends. And I thought, this conversation is just not going to go my way. So we don't have the horse. But sometimes we pray like that. Lord, I really want this thing. And he's going, yeah, you think so? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, you will have it. And people think, okay, in Jesus' name. That's not what it means. It means to ask according to his nature, his will. What would Jesus do? If you could answer that question, that's what we can pray for. And Jesus says, if you pray like that, you will have it. In fact, that's how he taught us to pray back in chapter 6. Remember, he said, our heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He told us to pray according to God's will. Sometimes what we're asking for, it isn't that it's not God's will. It could be that it's not God's time. All things happen according to the perfect time and the perfect plan of God. In Acts chapter 1, it says, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons that the Father has created. You know, God will move at the exact moment that it's appropriate, and never before. In Genesis 3, God promises Jesus. And it isn't for thousands of years that he arrives on the scene. And it tells us in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law? Why hasn't God sent someone for me to marry? Well, maybe it's not the right time for you. Maybe it's not the right time for the person that God's going to send. Well, why hasn't he given me that dream job yet? Well, maybe it's not the right time. Maybe there's some kind of issue in there, some kind of pitfall that he's waiting for it to pass you by. What about that position we've been waiting for? Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe it's not that it's not God's will. It's just that it's not God's time. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "For everything there is a season." And then we're told to wait on that in Habakkuk 2. "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come," it says. So when we pray according to the precepts of God, the commands of God. Second, we pray according to the promise of God that he will move. Give him time. Third, we pray according to the process of God. Notice what it says in verse 9. "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" When you pray for God's provision, do you trust God's process? Do you trust God to answer that prayer in the best way possible? Or do we pray and we already have an idea of what it needs to be? "Lord, I just kind of need you to make my vision happen. I know the way it's going to happen. I know the timing. I know how it's going to roll out. I know what it should look like." That's what Jesus is pointing out here. If human parents are able to come through for their children, despite all of our deficiencies and all of our imperfections, we're able to somehow muddle through and raise children and give them what they need, how much more shouldn't we trust that our Heavenly Father can provide what we need? You see, the problem, though, is very often God does provide what we need, but he does it in an unconventional way. In other words, you pray for something and you have an idea of the way God should move, and then he moves in some completely unanticipated manner, and we think he just ignored us. Maybe it is money problems, and you're praying for that, and you're praying for more because you've come on hard times, and, you know, we're expecting this influx of cash, right? We're expecting this relative from some distant land we've never heard of. All of a sudden, their estate lawyer calls and says, "Just to let you know, you had an aunt in wherever land, and she died, and she had $10 million to send you. By the way, if you get that email, don't click on it, because I've gotten about 18 of those in the past week. I never knew so many people wanted to send me $10,500,000. If I would just give my debit card, they deposit it right in my account, I'm going to be set." That's what we think. "Lord, give us money." There it is. Or maybe we're waiting for Publishers Clearing House. I don't think they do that anymore, but you remember that? It's like, oh, every knock at the door, "Oh, I hope it's them." That's the neighbor. It's the mailman. We're waiting for that. But what happens when we pray for more money and God gives us more hours at work? What happens when one job isn't enough, so God gave us two? What happens when there's something in our life that's draining our resources and God says, "You know what, I'm just going to relieve you of that burden. I'm going to take it out of your way. And now all of a sudden, all the cash that was tying up, you're going to get all that back." You know, the temptation is then to say, "God didn't help. I prayed for help and now I have to work overtime and double time and weekends and nights. Or I prayed for help and now I have to work two jobs. Or I prayed for God to come through and look, I had to sell this thing. I had to give up the TV, give up the other car. I had to sell the dog," or whatever it is. And we start to think that God didn't move. Do you ever pray for patience? Don't do it. I'm just saying. You'll get children or opportunities to practice being patient, which means you'll get things in life that will test your patience. You pray for grace. Don't be surprised when God gives you people who let you down so that you can practice giving grace. And it isn't that God didn't answer the prayer, it's that he did it in a way that we didn't expect. And Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And Romans 8, it says that he's sovereign over all things, working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so God has it under control. When you pray in faith, that's what we're doing. We're praying according to the process of God. Praying according to the precepts of God, the promises of God. Finally, and we close with this, we're praying according to the purpose of God. Notice what it says in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I know in a lot of Bibles, you're reading that, and it looks like that verse should be in the next section. Maybe there's a bold heading or something, and then comes verse 12. I think probably everybody understands that when Matthew sat down and wrote this, he did not write chapter 7, verse 1, and give it that little title. I mean, everybody knows that. That didn't come from the gospel writers. They didn't have verse numbers back then. They just wrote. And then later on, to give us a sense of reference of what we're talking about, they inserted verses, and publishers and people who translate the Bible give chapters, and they start dividing it up into a way that makes sense to us as a reader. And so that means that sometimes the publisher of whatever version Bible you're reading will put verses in certain paragraphs when in fact they should have been in the one before it or after. Well, that's what's happened here. In fact, most scholars all believe verse 12 goes with the rest of the verse 7 through 11. And why is that? Well, because of what it says. So, right there, so, he's made a case. So, whatever, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Or another way to read this, whatever you wish others would do for you, do for them. Whatever you're praying for, whether it's the money or the healing or the relationship to be healed, or you're praying for the job, or you're praying for grace, or you're in need of something and you're asking, Lord, provide this, and you're hoping someone will bring this into your life, that's the kind of stuff we pay forward to other people. You know, God told Abraham that he would bless Abraham so that Abraham would be a blessing to everyone else. Why does God promise that if we ask, it will be given, if we seek, we'll find, and if we knock, it'll be opened? So that we can take those things and give them to other people. And notice the verb. It's an adjective. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. It's not passive. It's an action. You know, our faith is not a passive one. It's not one where we just sit back. There's no theological couch potatoes allowed. I'm sorry, but everyone plays. No one sits on the bench. And I say that because it's pretty easy to get that way in faith, to just be all about the passiveness. Oh, yeah, we don't do that, and we don't do this, and we don't do that over there. We just kind of stay over here, but we don't believe that, and we don't like that, and we don't agree with that. You know, there's an old rhyme that goes, I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. You might remember hearing that. Well, that's great. You don't do all those things. Terrific. What do you do? What are you for? Not just what are you against. Being against something doesn't require really any effort. Being for something, taking action, on the other hand, does. Christians say, well, we're against abortion. Great. Are you for life? We're against what the world has done to the family. Great. But are you for what God wants in a family? We're against all of these things in movies. Great. But what are you for? You know, my youngest daughter, Alora, she's only 3, and she was coming out of preschool the other day, and we're about to get in the truck, and she points at little boy coming out of her class, and she said, Daddy, he's my friend. And I said, oh, yeah? She goes, yeah, I don't hit him. You can't make it up. I'm just saying, you can't make this stuff up. And I laughed, and I said, well, I hope you don't hit your friend, but you really shouldn't be hitting anybody. She didn't get it, but it's not enough to just not hit, honey. You've got to be nice to people. Well, the same goes for the church. It's not enough to just not hate. It's not enough to just not want bad for people. Jesus says, show love. Go the other direction. Whatever you wish that they would do to you, all the stuff that we're hoping come into our life, all the stuff we're asking and seeking and knocking and going to the Lord for, to do that for others. And so when we pray according to the purpose of God. And that purpose is so that whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. You see, prayer isn't an option for a Christian. It's not something we do just when it's convenient. Jesus says to do it all the time, to always ask. It's a present imperative, always seek, always knock. Because the truth is, without prayer, we're kind of on our own in this world. The other day, I was watching our oldest son, Owen. He was struggling with putting this watch on his wrist. He wanted to put his watch on, but he couldn't get it latched, you know. It was like around his wrist, and he only can use the one hand, so he's not being able to do it very well. He's getting frustrated, and I'm just watching him, and I'm just looking at him. He looks at me, and he starts to get really anxious, and he starts to, you know, starts to cry because he can't get this watch, and he looks at me, and he says, why aren't you helping me? And I said, but you never asked. I'd love to help you. How many Christians do you think suffer and struggle and get all worked up? And God is simply saying, but you haven't asked. If you want a relationship with God that's going to carry you through the hardships of life, and there will be many of those, it's going to take a relationship built in prayer, continuous prayer. I want to challenge you this week to pray that way. Not just before a meal, not just before bed, not just in church, but rather always pray, constantly, to ask, to seek, to knock, and it will be open for you. Pray in faith. And Father, may we pray in faith. And Lord, we know that this world is filled with challenge and difficulty and struggle, and there's so many things that would pull our attention and pull our hearts and pull our loyalty, and things that are sent by the enemy to tear down our faith. And then there's these preconceived ideas that we have of what things should look like, and when they don't, it can be easy for us, Lord, to start to think that you haven't done anything, that you're not going to, and we want to take control back like the boy with the bicycle. And yet, Lord, you do move. You promise to. You promise that you will respond to every prayer. You don't tell us when. You don't tell us what it will look like, but you promise you will. So, Father, we ask that as we pray to you, not knowing what the future holds, that we would pray in a faith that knows who holds the future. Because we don't know what tomorrow would bring. We don't know what next year is going to look like. But Lord, the Bible says that you have declared the end from the beginning. And that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And that you will meet our needs. And you know what they are even before we ask. You tell us to be generous. And that to test you to see if you won't be so generous with us that we can't contain it. Lord, that doesn't always come in the form of dollar bills or cars or possessions, but it does come. And so we pray that our hearts would be opened, that our minds would be ready, and that our lives would be lived in such a way that reflects that kind of faith out into the world. Like the girl who wasn't even surprised about the rainbow, Lord, let our prayer be so filled with faith that when you do move and when you respond, we say, yeah, we prayed for that yesterday. Lord, as we go from here, we ask that you keep us safe. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here and to worship. Bless us as we leave here. Send us into the world as your instruments in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise with us as we close this morning? And just a reminder, immediately following the service, we have our meal in the fellowship hall. And Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we've got our verse-by-verse study. We want to see you there. God bless. Have a great week.
pray that you'll keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord, and bring us back to worship you together. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget about our meal in the fellowship hall.